Tony Campolo tells a story of traveling on a train in London. Sitting across from him in the compartment were two men. And suddenly one man stiffened up and went into a grand mal seizure. Fell onto the floor and writhed there for a little bit, and eyes rolled back in his head, and his friend immediately dropped to the floor next to him, rolled up his coat and put it under his head, and just spoke to his friend during this whole time. And finally the episode passed, and his friend had been speaking words of comfort and assurance. Finally, when Campolo says it was a rather unnerving experience as I sat there and didn't know what to do and felt rather helpless, the one man then turned to Campolo and explained to him their life story. He said, this friend and I were in Vietnam together. I was shot and wounded very badly. And this friend of mine, despite my urging him to leave me to die, refused to let me go. Threw me over his shoulder, said he had a bullet in his leg, proceeded to carry me through the jungle for miles amidst all kinds of enemy fire to safety. He said, years later, I lived in New York City and I found out that my friend had this condition. He said, I sold my business and I sold everything that I had and I moved to London where I live with this dear friend and I take care of him all the time. And then he said this, he looked at Campolo and he said, Mister, you need to understand that after what he did for me, there isn't anything that I wouldn't do for him. That expression is the desire of my heart for us in this series. That we would recognize, perhaps in a new way, what God has done for us in Christ Jesus at an emotional level that calls out of us that sense of, after all that he has done for me, there isn't anything that I wouldn't do for him. We've been learning about an incredible rescue effort in Colossians 1. A rescue of what God did for humanity, for lost and for hopeless people, for you and me, separated from God in this life, from a relationship for which we were created. Relationship of love and intimacy. Separation that starts in this life and carries on into eternity if we are not willing to accept the free gift of rescue by grace through his Son, Jesus, the rescuer. And it's that heartfelt expression that we have been after in this series. That sense of wow at what God has done for us in Christ. And honestly, I believe that if we really grasp the significance of what we have been learning together, if it really begins by God's grace and the work of his Spirit to penetrate our hearts, we cannot help but be in awe. Wow, what God has done. I think only stupidity and selfishness, quite frankly, is going to keep us from really doing anything and everything for the one who has rescued us. And so our goal together this morning is to bring this series to a close, to kind of wrap up and review just some of the highlights of where we've been, some of the lessons that we've learned, some of the reminders of what difference this can and should make in our lives. You know, some of the greatest pain that I ever experienced as a high school teacher years ago was when in the middle of a lesson, you know, I'm just kind of pouring my heart out to these kids, and some yahoo in the back of the room raises his hand with the inevitable question, do we have to know this for the exam? You know, you just, something inside of you just dies a little bit when a kid does that. And there were times when I thought less than nice things about those kids. I know that that's a shocker to you. But one day I realized that what I was doing is I was answering questions that 15-year-old kids weren't even asking. Didn't really care all that much about. And, you know, most of us in here are some distance past 15. And my prayer is that we are becoming more and more dialed in to the significance and the importance of what it is we've been talking about in Colossians chapter 1. And the answer to that question is yes, you do need to know it for the exam. And what you really need to know it for is for the exam. That is the exam of life. It's that stuff that we face every day, every moment that we live. If we are serious about being fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, and I've heard somewhere that that's what Applewood Community Church is about, honoring God by developing fully devoted followers of Christ, then the things that we've studied in this first chapter of Colossians can make, and in fact, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say, should make a significant difference in our lives. I just do not think it is possible for this stuff to get into our hearts and not make a difference in how we live our lives. Our priorities, our relationships, how we use our resources, et cetera, et cetera. It's the time. It is time for the church of Jesus Christ to become the church that God intended, my friends. To become that gathering of people who are just wild about Jesus. Who are just taken with Jesus. Who are just blown away with who Jesus is. And by what he's done for them, what he continues to do for God's people, both individually and collectively. You see, the harsh reality is that churches are filled with sinful people. There are two categories of sinful people. In the church, one category is those who get it, which causes them to be dispensers of God's grace. The other category, those who don't, which causes them to be dumb. And in being dumb, God's people do a lot of damage to the reputation of the one who rescued them. A friend passed this piece of paper along to me earlier this week. I'm holding in my hand a document at the top. It says, Wedding Policies. This is from a church that shall remain unnamed. There are 8 pages of documentation here regarding how to have a wedding in this particular church. Following the 8 pages are 6 pages of a legal document that need to be signed by those who want to use this particular church for a wedding. They say it is the desire of the pastors and the staff of said church to make every wedding a special, sacred, and memorable event. Let me tell you, by the time you get through this stuff and you pay the prices, it'll be memorable. It will be memorable. Rehearsal times that can only happen at 6 and 7. Refunds that you're entitled to, $1,200, I might add. If notification of cancellation or change occurs 60 days prior to your wedding date. If it occurs 30 days prior to your wedding date, you only get half back. There's a multitude of rules and regulations regarding videography and photography for the occasion. $1,600 will get you the use of the sanctuary. $1,000 will get you the use of the chapel. $800 will get you the use of the grand room. You know, I am just better off not seeing this kind of stuff. It sickens me. It just makes me want to vomit. The church. Don't get me wrong. I'm not anti-organization. But the church represents Jesus in the world. You remember the question that my seminary friend asked so long ago, what does this have to do with Jesus? That is the question that the church needs to be asking all the time. What does this have to do with Jesus? There are just too many classic examples out there, both individual lives and in churches, which are a collection of those individual lives, where folks have simply lost the wow of what God has done for them in Christ. And as we said from the beginning of the series, Paul wrote what he did to the Colossians, and for all of God's people who would read it after them, in order to boost that wow in each person. Wow! In response to what God has done. So that God's people, they live, as we've said before, as if the amazing grace of God really is amazing. And it spills out of our lives. And it splashes onto all those people that we're around on a regular basis. So, let's stand together and let's read one last time our text that we have been in for several weeks. And what we've done this morning is we've added verses 13 and 14, which of course describe the rescue, and that's been sort of the umbrella statement that we've looked at, and then out of which flow all these amazing declarations about Jesus. But let's read together, shall we? For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. My brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Some might say, wow. Awesome. Go ahead, be seated. It all started with that rescue that we just read about. We remember, we learned that God did not rescue us because we were not all that bad. He didn't rescue us because we had potential, yada, yada, yada. I hope you understand that that is nonsense. To compare the best of us on our best days and our best moments, whatever those are, with the holy standard of God, it is nonsense to think that there was anything in us deserving of this rescue. Remember that. It is nonsense. Please nod your head. You understand. It is nonsense. It is. It is indeed. That's the necessary starting point. If we're going to find more of a wow in our hearts for what God has done for us in Christ, we must understand that if we give ourselves credit for having even the smallest part in it, then the greatness and the wonder of what God has done for us in Christ is diminished. It is. One of the things that we said all along is that to be rescued from the dominion of darkness means that we now have the ability to think correctly. We now have living in us the Spirit of the living God who prompts and prods and cultivates the soil of our hearts, reminding us of what? That life is about God. From beginning to end, life is about God. God did not create us so that we could live our own lives and then someday meet up again with Him in heaven. It was His intention from the beginning that we would be a people who recognize His wonder and His beauty and His glory, recognize that deep and abiding satisfaction can only be found in the relationship that He's created us to live in, and then to do just that, live in that, to walk in that relationship. And so, those who have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son whom God loves have the opportunity to understand for the first time that life is not about us. That's old thinking. That is dominion of darkness thinking. In fact, life is all about God. God is at the center of everything. That is the thinking of those who have been brought into the kingdom of the Son whom God loves. So let's look back at some of those amazing descriptions, and we'll just highlight them. We'll do this fairly quickly. We hopefully will increase our neighbor interaction a little bit with one another, because I think that helps us learn. It helps things stick. The first lofty description that we encountered that Paul says of Jesus is He is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. So turn to your neighbor and ask them why that is important. Why is it important that Jesus is the image of the invisible God? See what your neighbor thinks. Only going to take a moment for this. Okay, ready? Can't take long. We got to fly. Okay, why is that important? He's the image of the invisible God. What do you remember about that? Why is that important? Anyone? Donna. Okay. Okay, good. All right. Okay. So brings the reality of who God is into a form that we can see and understand. Albeit it stretches our minds a little bit, how that can happen. Okay, what else? What else? Remember anything else that we talked about related to that? How about what the early church... Diane, go ahead. I'm sorry, I didn't see your hand. Your neighbors. Those good-looking neighbors on either side of you there. Okay, good. And we would add on to that. Remember, the early church believed that only God could save from day one. That was never negotiable. Only God can save. So if we're talking about Jesus saving people, Jesus has to be God. And we talked about only, remember that the axiom of the early church, only that which is assumed. We talked about that word assumed. It means to take on or to look like. Only that which is assumed can be healed or saved. Jesus became fully human so that humanity could be fully saved. Paul was interested that in a pluralistic society with many gods, Paul wanted the Colossians to understand that Jesus was not just another God, he was the only God. And he was the only God who could save. And he was fully God. That means, my friends, that means that our salvation is complete. When He takes us out of the dominion of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, done deal. In terms of anything that we have to do It's done. It is finished. Let me ask you, what motivates you in your life to do what you do as a follower of Jesus Christ? Remember, we talked briefly about those lists of things that we make. You know, a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ is going to be someone who reads their Bible on a daily basis and goes to church 3 or 4 Sundays out of the year. Get rid of those lists. Get rid of those lists. If you're measuring yourself as a follower of Jesus by the things on your list, forget it. Fully devoted follower of Jesus does what he or she does because their heart is amazed that God would save them. That's the motive. That God, that Jesus, God would come to earth out of his great love and grace and save us. Image of the invisible God. How amazing is that? Second lofty description, firstborn. Firstborn over all creation. See if your neighbor remembers what that one was. What was the significance of being the firstborn of all creation? Just ask somebody. And they'll say, I don't know. Firstborn, remember, Jewish context, think back to the Old Testament, that helps a little bit. Firstborn. Okay. What'd you hear? It's a ranking. It is a ranking. Really? Your pastor said that? Huh. You believe everything your pastor says? Good, you shouldn't. It is a ranking. Ellen? Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. And that's what flows out of the Old Testament. That helps us. The rights and the privileges. That's firstborn. That's firstborn. Paul is not talking about firstborn in the sense that Jesus only existed from the time that he was born of Mary. No. Firstborn in terms of superiority. Firstborn in terms of priority. And firstborn in terms of sovereignty. You remember we talked about Paul using the language in that verse to distinguish Jesus from all created things in both time and in supremacy. The use of the words over all creation are specific there. They're to remind us that he's not only supreme over all the certain parts of creation, all the components that make up creation, he is supreme and he has priority over the whole package, all of creation, the creative process, the activity, all that goes on, the entire package. Jesus is the priority over it all. And flowing right out of that statement, Paul adds, for by him all things were created. Those are those words he tells us no matter where they are, in heaven or earth, whether you can see them or not, whether they're, you know, their thrones, their powers, their rulers, or authorities. Everything, Paul says, that exists was made by him and for him. What a statement of power and authority. We learned that what Paul is saying in these statements is that to be the firstborn is to be the one of priority and privilege, and to be the creator means that all of creation, absolutely everything, is under his control. And so, what does that mean for us on a daily basis? Think security in your life. What are the things that cause you to worry? What are the things that wake you up in the night? What are the things that strike fear into your life? Why do they? Because the one who is in absolute, complete, sovereign control of everything is the one who loved you enough to save you and bring you into life in his kingdom. We have been saved by the one who is the creator and the priority of the universe. What is there to worry? worry about. You see, one of the holdovers, I think, of the thinking of the dominion of darkness is the illusion that we are somehow in control of things. Is it somehow the things in our lives we are responsible to maintain and promote and secure and protect? It's a lie. It was a lie when we lived in the dominion of darkness, and it's still a lie when we're on the other side, when we're living in the kingdom of the Son He loves. We've never been in control of anything. But yet we give so much time and energy to control and protection and preservation. What a waste of time and energy. Why don't we just surrender it to the one who really is in control and trust him because he's revealed himself to be good and gracious and loving towards those who belong to him? I got to tell you, the looks on your faces here are really pretty enthralling. Wow. Dominion of darkness thinking deceives people into believing that they are at the center of life. They're not. God is at the center of life. And when those who come out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son whom God loves recognize that and the Spirit opens their eyes to that truth, suddenly they realize, wow, there is so much more to satisfaction and pleasure and joy and happiness and all those things that so many folks just spend their lives pursuing. And it can only be found in relationship to the one who made us for himself. And tied to that statement, that lofty statement, for by him all things were created, was this statement: in him all things hold together. Ask your neighbor if they remember what that meant. In him all things hold together. Okay. What'd your neighbor think? In him, all things hold together. Anybody remember what we called this? Yes. Divine glue. Cosmic glue. You know, we sing that song. He's got the whole world in his hand. And we kind of think to ourselves, that's a cute little children's song. That is theologically profound. He has the whole world in his hands. The whole world. The language that Paul uses there, if you remember, we talked about this. It's language that means that everything has its life, its existence in Jesus Christ. This is not the idea that God just created and is not interested or is distant from his creation. The language that Paul uses carries with it the idea that if it were possible for Jesus not to exist, nothing else would either. By his existence, everything has its breath, has its heartbeat. Without him, nothing exists nor comes into existence. That's how powerful and that's how intimate Jesus Christ is with his creation. Do you sense that? Do you know that? Do you ever just have that pain in your heart when you see folks who don't know Christ and are trying desperately to find satisfaction and fulfillment down all kinds of paths? Does your heart ever just break for them? And do you think to yourself, oh, if they only knew that the one that they're searching for is holding their life in his hand. He is not distant. He is as close and as real as their breath. And then there was this statement, he is the head of the body, the church. Okay, this is an easy one. Ask your neighbor, what's that mean? The head of the body, the church. Now you're going to be afraid to answer because I told you it was an easy one. Oh, you dummy, I can't believe you forgot that. Okay, here we go. In one word, you're going to fill in the blank. It means that Jesus is the, yes, boss. Boss. He's the boss. The church is his. The church belongs to Jesus. And what that means is that we do his bidding. Tragically, what people often see in the life of the church is the church assuming that God is going to do their bidding. It doesn't work that way. He's the boss. Remember that we talked about the meaning of the word that Paul uses there. It really has to do with the local congregation. It's interesting when you look at the scripture, when you look at theology, and we mentioned this when we took the week on this, is that we make much out of the universal church, that church that is past, present, and future. And of course that exists. But practically speaking, when the scripture is talking about the church, it's talking about the church, talking about that local gathering, that local group, because the word that Paul uses, the word that's used all throughout the New Testament, is a word that means literally a called out gathering or assembly of people. Now, isn't that interesting? He called us out of the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. We have been called out of one miserable, hopeless existence into an existence that is full of life and promise and just bursting with hope. And the responsibility of the church with Jesus the boss is to live a life that shows others that Jesus is boss and that there is great joy and great satisfaction in that. Once again, you look excited about this. Man, oh man, life in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is very practical. I think of maybe of all the truths, this is sort of where it comes down to where the rubber meets the road. If we really believe that Jesus is God, if we really believe that he's the creator, if we really believe that everything that exists for him, that it was made by him, created for him and for his glory, I'm thinking that makes him pretty important. Why do we minimize the fact that he's the boss of the church? I mean, as much as you want the pastor to be the boss of the church, he's not. And so how do we show that to the world? We show it by making 8-page wedding policies. I'm sorry. I should never have read that to you. It just angers me so much. By living out grace and sacrifice and risk for the sake of others. Because that is exactly what Jesus did on the earth. And now we are his body, the church. And what's his body do when he's gone? Well, it lives in his place. And it takes its commands from him. He's the boss. He calls us to live out grace, live with sacrifice, live for the sake of others. The church, far too often in America, spends its time collecting and preserving and protecting and, come on. Last lofty statement that Paul makes about Jesus, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Woo! Firstborn from the dead. What is the one thing that most people fear more than anything else? Yeah, Rick, tell us the story. I love this. I asked Rick if he'd share this story. It is absolutely priceless. Isn't that awesome? Oh, the firstborn from the dead, remember. We said specifically that means that Jesus is the first one to be raised from the dead and to not die again. And because he's the firstborn, and that means privileges and priority and power and rank, he gives that to those who belong to him as well. Do you fear death? Why? Why would we fear death? The power and the supremacy of Jesus over death should thrill us because he has promised that that is ours as well. And so I guess the question would be, what do people see in our lives as God's people? Do they see us living in a way that just is weird by the standards of the world? Giving ourselves away, giving our stuff away, not storing up for a rainy day. And if we get sick and if we die, oh well, I'm going to be with Jesus. Now that's nuts. That's the beauty of who Christ is. And that's thinking in the life of the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And we finished with these words last week. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. Remember, this is the other bookend on the statement. He has reconciled you. Even though you were enemies, he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. And again, remember, we asked the question, what do we have to do with that? Answer, nothing. Free from blemish, free from accusation, holy in his sight. If you continue, Paul said, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Praise team, come on up and prepare to lead us as we close. Remember that if statement was not, well, this is a reality if you do all these things. Remember what we learned is, no, this is the proof is in the pudding statement. You will know that you are living your life in the kingdom of the Son God loves when your heart's desire is to make Jesus known, to push on, to be faithful, to be surrendered to him in all things. Do you do it perfectly? No. Do we fail? Yes. Do we sin? Yes. But sin is never glossed over. Sin grieves us. Our failure grieves us. Not because we're going to lose out, but because we haven't brought the greatest possible honor to him who loved us and gave himself for us. Press on, brothers and sisters. Press on. Let's make Jesus known in all that we do and all that we say. What an awesome, awesome rescue.